Father in heaven and in our hearts, we are thankful that we have more than enough clothes to wear, thankful that we have places to sleep and food on the table. We pray for those who don't have this basic right and to live a life on this earth. We stand in the gap for those people who are persecuted and ask for your protection over us all. We know that this earth, even though you created it for us, isn't all there is for us. We have a hope in Jesus, a hope that will take us to the promised land as well, to the place where there will be no more hurt, no more sorrow, no struggles. Until then, Lord, give us the power to work for your kingdom, to be your hands and your feet, and your mouth to work with words to say and minister to people who are far from you or who know you but are struggling to hear you. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we are mere humans, but your Holy Spirit fills us with guidance and the strength to fight through all the arrows that this world and the devil throws at us. We keep our eyes fixed on you, no matter what we hear, see, or learn from others. We know we need to do this until our last breath. Father God, we ask your blessings on all of our endeavors for reaching out to people. The harvest is on the horizon. Help us to be peacemakers and gather in the lost souls. And even in this time of hardship, may we start to think of giving to those without, because this is your command. We pray for your aroma to come over this town and to seep into people's hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And it's entitled, Genuine Wisdom, Two Kinds of Wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen.
So Father God, we thank you for your love, and not just the love that you give, it's what you are in Jesus. His love, we're told, but God is love. And Lord, everything comes from you. And Lord, we just pray that as we reflect on your word, you will speak to each one. In your name. Amen. So those of you who were here last week will hopefully remember that we talked about the tongue and the use of it. And I trust there has been some improvement this week, because we all have room for improvement in how we use our tongues. You know, I don't know whether it's whether it would be a good thing or not, but if you were all paged into the minister so I could see what you were saying and doing all night, in one sense it doesn't matter, because God listens all the time and he knows exactly what we're saying and what we're doing. I think I told you that few years ago, somebody might know how long ago, when Facebook and things hit the world, and people wanted you to join them on Facebook so they could say they'd got 1 million friends or something and never even heard of you. But that sort of thing. A pastor where I was, who church congregation of approaching 200, said so many people said to him, "Pastor, be my friend on Facebook. Pastor, be my friend on Facebook." He said it was the worst thing he ever did. He said because he could not believe what some of his congregation were posting on Facebook. In the end, he said, "I just had to have a service on it because it was so bad, some of the things that people put in there," thinking that, I don't know why, that people just don't know. And said, you know, he had to remind people that we are God's people, whether it's Facebook, whether it's our tongue, whether it's anything, we are God's people. So I trust there haven't been so many false words. We've been more careful and considerate in what we said to people. And now James goes on to talk about two kinds of wisdom. And in a sense, I think it's a bit like being at a crossroad, fork in a road. You know, if there's no signposts, you have to guess, don't you? And if you're anything like me, you usually take the wrong one and find out. Well, if you walk in a little while later, if you're driving quite a little while later. But here, James gives us a signpost as to which type of wisdom we should be going after. And if we have the one sort of wisdom, we will be better at controlling our tongues as well as our actions. And as we said before, wisdom is different from intelligence. There are so many people with a wonderful intellect. Some are general sort of knowledge, some are specific knowledge. It may be literature, it may be science, it may be maths, it may be geography, history. It could be a number of things. But even the most intelligent people have gaps in their knowledge. They have things that they don't know. You only have to watch something like The Chase and see that even the chasers don't know everything. Mastermind people don't know all the answers, even on their specialist subjects. There are gaps and there are spaces. A while ago, probably 3, 4, maybe 6 years ago, I don't know, they were having a celebrity who wants to be a millionaire with people in pairs. And I can't remember the man's name, but he was on with a lady who was a presenter on the TV. And she was asked why she was on with him. And she said, simply because he is the most intelligent man I have ever met. And they went through these questions and he was answering them before the choices were given. Even obscure things that, I know he was into filming and doing documentaries, I think. And they said, you know, there was even one about some obscure islands. And the presenter said, "Well, what do you think is going to be the answer?" And he said, "Well, I know the answer is so-and-so." He said, "Why do you know that?" He said, "Because I filmed there." And he just seemed to know everything. And they got up to, I don't know how much money. And then there was a sports question. I knew the answer. I didn't know the answer to the ones that had gone before, but they had to take the money because they didn't know what the answer was. There are gaps in people's knowledge. We don't know everything. Not all, but some who are intelligent like to let you know they are. But in reality, they shouldn't need to let you know, because you only need to spend time with them to find out how intelligent they are and the things that they know. It becomes obvious. And so it should be the case with those who are wise. If you are wise, says James, then let it be seen by the good life that you live. the way that we live determines our wisdom. You don't need to tell people, they will see it. And that is part of being wise, knowing how to conduct ourselves in public, at home, amongst family, amongst friends, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. True, pure wisdom is shown through humility, says James. He does outline the other sort of wisdom. The wisdom, he says, that comes from the devil. Those who harbour bitter envy and selfish ambitions and boast about it. It's a picture of those who keep telling you how great they are and what they're going to do. And it's not in a pleasant way, it's with arrogance. You know, it's been said in business, you know, be careful you tread on the way up because you'll meet them on the way down. But some people don't care. They just tread over everybody and just have their own ambitions and they want to do what is right for them. And the world seems to encourage people just to think about yourself. Think about yourself. Make sure you're all right. And as long as it's all right for you, then just do it. James says in verse 15 and 16, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. The earthly wisdom. An earthly wisdom that, as we say, is encouraged in certain circles, where people are so full of themselves and their importance. But then James goes on to talk about the heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that he wants to encourage his readers and the people around to embrace, the heavenly wisdom. And it's marked out by the following characteristics that were listed there. From verse 17 onwards in this passage. And it says that heavenly wisdom is first of all pure. When something is pure, it has no fault. It is totally pure, it's totally true. You know, they talk about different materials being pure or whether they have picked up impediments or anything else. But when something is pure, our motives are pure, there is no ulterior motive. No ulterior motive in what is done or how it is done. Everything is done for the right reasons. And sometimes people are criticized for doing things which they're doing out of the goodness of their hearts and doing it with no ulterior motive. There are examples down through history of people who have done things and been criticized, but in reality, they do it for no other reason than to help people. I think of the school that I taught in and the founder, somebody called Charles Edward Baring Young, who was a cousin to Baring Gould, who wrote Onward Christian Soldiers, that sort of family circles they moved in. But a very wealthy man living in the Cotswold estate, probably about 120 years ago now, 130 years ago. And being an MP in London, he was concerned about the amount of young boys walking the street with no home and nowhere to go. You couldn't do it today, you'd have to go through all the red tape. But the story is, he would literally just pick them up in his carriage and take them back to the Cotswolds, where he built, what effectively was a Cotswold mansion on his estate, and then employed somebody to look after them, gave them an education, taught them a trade. And then when the house was full, he didn't say, oh, well, that's it, I've done enough. He built another one. I think by the time I was there, there were There were 7 different boarding houses that he'd built on his estate. It was a good distance from his house, but that's another thing. He built it and employed people. And when they got to a certain age, he didn't think, that's it. They can go and fend for themselves. He had a house in London. So if they wanted to go back to London, they went back to the house. So they had somewhere to live in London. He had a farm in Canada. If some of them wanted to go to Canada, he put them on a boat and they go to his farm in Canada. As far as I can see, he got nothing out of it other than helping these boys. By the time I went to teach there, I know I don't look old enough, it was 1979, I went to teach there. There were older staff and some retired staff, maintenance staff and people there who remembered the founder. Used to remember him riding through the village in his horse and trap, known as the Squire. He used to invite boys round to his house for tea. That must have been an ordeal for them. But the story goes, if he said we're having tea at 3 o'clock and you turned up at 3:01, you didn't get tea because you were late. He obviously loved and cared for those boys. But he had his standards. When he died, his money was left in trust for the running of that which became a boarding school and catered for a certain amount of boys in need of boarding education. People thought it was a posh little Cotswold school. It wasn't when you got inside. But it was entertaining and interesting for the 12 years I was there. But there were times when something happened and one of my senior staff, a very committed Christian, would say to me, I wonder what the founder would make of this. As things started to change, and I've no idea whether I can only say from what I see on the website now, but things seem to have changed even more. And there are numerous people who have helped others, not getting anything back. They help them because their wisdom is pure, and they do it because they're selfless. The wisdom they have is not just used for themselves, they're prepared to use it to help others. And also, James says, it's peace-loving. Wisdom from heaven is peace-loving. There are those that you meet who always seem to be spoiling for a fight or an argument. When I was at Bible college, we lived in a farm cottage in the middle of nowhere. The nearest village, which just had a post office, which was open about 3 mornings a week, was a mile away. That's just how rural we were. Any shops were about 5 to 6 miles away. But there were Bible college students in the cottages, and every so often there'd be a knock at the door and there was a man there, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. And he would go down the cottages. And one day one of the students said to him, why do you keep coming here? You know we're all Bible college students. His reply, well, I come here for a good argument. At which the person who asked him said, well, if that's all you're after, shut the door, and said, don't bother. People looking for arguments, looking for something just to stir things, dropping in comments. Whatever you say to them, they seem to take an issue with it or misinterpret what you said. How good it is to find those who are easy to get on with. They bring a calmness to a situation. They demonstrate peace. There may even be a certain aura around them that just brings that peace when they enter into a room. And it is those that it could be said that there's not a malicious bone in their body. They're not antagonistic in any way at all. But more than that, it says that people who demonstrate this heavenly wisdom are considerate. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 verse 3 that we should think of others before ourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. Or as the Message puts it, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends, don't push your way to the front, don't sweet-talk your way to the top, put yourself aside, help others get ahead, don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Be considerate to others. It is something we should all demonstrate and is an indication of whether we possess this heavenly wisdom that James is talking about. We're also told that we should be submissive, and submissive, I don't think that's in the sense of being a doormat and being walked over. But again, shows that we're not just out for our own ends or pushing our own agenda. And in reality, being submissive to God and following his ways and doing things his way. As that song says, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Be submissive to him, and he will guide us in the way that we should live. This wisdom is also full of mercy and good fruit. Still in verse 17, when someone shows us mercy, it means that we don't get what we deserve. If we've wronged someone and they forgive us, they've shown us mercy. They demonstrate God's values and not human ones. They act more like the merciful master than the unmerciful servant. If you remember in that parable that Jesus told, a servant owed his master a lot. And when he pleaded with his master, he was forgiven, but he just went out and saw somebody who owed him a little and demanded the money from him, even though he pleaded for it. As mercy is shown, it brings forth good fruit. The wise person knows how to show mercy and how to put it into practice. And heavenly wisdom is impartial and sincere. Again, coming back to what we were saying in the beginning about it being pure, it's sincere. You don't say it through gritted teeth. You say it because you mean it. To treat everyone the same, to have no favourites, not just to say we do, but to put it into practice. Be sincere in the way that we respond. It's so easy to show preference or to take sides. But the one with heavenly wisdom is totally impartial. And others will see that. They will become known for that. They will be relied upon. You can even do a course in mediation. The course doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be good at it, but the fact that people are considering doing that mediation to find a good way to be impartial, to hear both sides of an argument and give a valued opinion, to assess a situation. People who are not swayed by persuasive arguments, or the ones who shout the loudest, because how often do the people who make the most noise get to get what they want? they should see through it all to the truth. They're strong enough to take a stand. They don't side just with their friends and family because they're friends and family. You may have met people, we've probably all done it at some time or another, where we excuse certain types of behaviour from those that we know and those that we love, and then a bit later we're criticising others for doing exactly the same thing. We're impartial and sincere. And as mentioned earlier, people who have that heavenly wisdom are peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable, to be right in a moral way, or in its deeper spiritual meaning, righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, nature, conscience, attitude, conduct, action, and command, word. Righteousness is therefore based upon God's standard, because he is the ultimate lawgiver. So many live by the world's standards, and as far as I can see, those standards are dropping at a vast rate. We need to live by God's standards, because his standards are consistent. He never changes. He set out and he wants us to follow his standards. There are two types of wisdom, and we have a choice in one sense as to which wisdom we want to go after. We should seek the one that comes from God, enabling us to be more like him. As a comment in my Bible says, wisdom enables one to face the trials with pure joy. Wisdom is not just acquired information, but practical insight with spiritual implications. And as James said in the first chapter of his letter that we looked at a few weeks ago, James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. So in that sense, we have no excuse for not having heavenly wisdom, because we ask God and he gives without finding fault. This is what we should seek, having the desire to be more like Jesus, building our lives on him, who is the rock, the true foundation. As in the parable of the wise and the foolish builder in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. We need to hear, and we need to put into practice. If we don't, then we're like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when things happened, it collapsed. May we all desire to have heavenly wisdom. We're all a work in progress, as we said, but we trust day by day we move closer to being more like Jesus. As we focus on him and give everything to him and for him. We're going to draw our time to a close as we sing a chorus that just says, Jesus, all for Jesus. So let's sing this together. Yes, Lord Jesus, may that be our will, may that be our desire to give you everything and to be more like you. May we surrender everything into your hands, because we know that you want the best for us and you know what is the best. We might have ideas, we might have things that we think we'd like to do, but you know whether that's good for us or not. So we surrender it all to you. And pray that you will help us to be more like you day by day and demonstrate this heavenly wisdom in all that we do, whoever we meet and whoever we spend time with, that people might see you through the life that we live, driven and guided by you, in your name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.